Morning. I guess that's working there. Can you hear me okay? Yeah? So? Jim, give me a little more power. Testing. 1, 2. Whoa. There it is. Thank you. All right. I just want to say welcome, first of all. It's good to have you here. It really is. I'm not kidding. It's good to have everyone here. It's good to have some folks visiting with us, too. And I probably should mention, first of all, just for clarity, so rumors don't start, that's not Abraham Lincoln that we have back there. Anne is trying out some headphones. Can you hear me, Anne? Wonderful. Wonderful. We're going to see. Thank you. Now that she can hear, we'll see if she stays. Okay. To the announcements. First of all, let me draw your attention to one that's not in the bulletin, just so you know. This Friday at 11 o'clock, those of you who gather to put together Christmas cards and that, Gail wanted me to remind you that is happening. There's Gail there. I couldn't put my eyes on you there for just a moment, so. Yes, so just to make sure everybody's aware of that. Operation Christmas Child, there's a note there regarding Operation Christmas Child. That's what all of these boxes are about over here. A reminder for folks to remember to put $7 inside for the pastor. I slipped on that. $7 for the pastors. Not really. $7 inside there, and I know there's a purpose for it. So the mailing, I'm assuming. I want to remind folks also this Thursday afternoon at 2:30, we have another one of our regular services at the Heart of the Valley. Those are services that are always open to everyone. And I can tell you, and as I know I've said before, we have a really good turnout when we go there usually for that. There's usually 20 plus and sometimes 30 plus folks that come out. We try to concentrate primarily on singing because it's a shorter service because, you know what they say about when you're young that your attention span is short. Well, it's not only when you're young that it's short. It's when you get older sometimes that it gets short too. So we try to keep it short. We try to keep it focused quite considerably on music. There's usually a brief message as well. So if you'd love to come along and join us, even your presence, you don't have to sing, but if you would, that would be helpful too. So Thursday afternoon at 2:30 at the Heart of the Valley Seniors Home. And we do this about every 6 weeks, so you know. Reminder that next Sunday is actually our Remembrance Day service, and something that I'm going to mention right now because it was a note that was given to me that actually goes along with that. The Sundays that we have potluck, just so everybody knows, there won't be any coffee time. And if folks could bring a little extra maybe next Sunday because we are having a potluck, and that's because we've invited the Legion people to join us, so we want to make sure that we have a little bit to give them as well. The Gift of Hope cans that have been out, they already have acquired enough money to buy the stable. So not only can we buy the animals, we bought the whole barn. So it took $625 to buy the stable, and that's what we've done with that. That much money has come in. We've been able to do that. So a thank you goes out to everyone who made that possible. I do want to just draw a couple of other things to your minds as well, and to my mind as well. There is a significant announcement on the insert regarding the refugee family that the Middleton Church has organized to bring here and that we have partnered with and the Church in Harmony has partnered with and that we are already working toward funding. We have made a pledge of $2,500 $2,500 and we're working toward that and we're going to do everything we can, of course, to meet that goal, and that will go to the Middleton Baptist Church, but you can do it through your offering envelope. If you don't have an offering envelope, there are some blanks at the back you can always use. Whichever way you do it, make sure there's enough information on that envelope so that our treasurer can identify you and be able to issue an income tax receipt at the end of the year at the appropriate time. So I did want to draw everyone's attention to that. And also a reminder in here, I know it just seems like it's not possible for this to be around this time yet, but Hanging of the Green service is now on the radar because it happens at the end of this month, Sunday, November the 29th. And the offering for that service will be going in support of the refugee family that I just referenced a moment ago. So I think, unless somebody throws a tin can at me or something, those are the announcements for this morning. And I am going to get out of the way.
Good morning. Good to be here this morning. I'd like to thank the Ladies Auxiliary for the card that they sent me in the mail. Much appreciated. And I am getting a little better, slow but sure. My mind will never be right, but my body might get there. You know, life is a bit like the ocean. Sometimes it's really calm and pretty, and every once in a while waves get a little rough. And they get really big at times, but we have our lighthouse in Christ to turn to, my lighthouse. In my darkness, in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa. You are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence you won't let go. In the questions your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa. You are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. Oh, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise. You will carry me safe to shore. Oh, 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 oh. Safe to shore. Safe to shore. Safe to shore. I won't fear what tomorrow brings.
Sing it up.
With each morning I'll rise and sing. My God's love will see me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa. You are the peace in my troubled sea.
Whoa. You are my light. Yes,
my lighthouse. My lighthouse. Shining in the darkness. I will follow you, oh, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise, you will carry me safe to shore, safe to shore, safe to shore, safe to shore.
All right, far before us, you're the brightest.
You will lead us through the storms. Far before us, you're the brightest. You will lead us through the storms.
Here we go.
Far before us, you're the brightest. You will lead us through the storms. Far before us, you're the brightest. You will lead us through the storm. My lighthouse, shining in the darkness. I will follow you, oh, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise.
You carry me safe to shore. Safe to shore. Safe to shore. Safe to shore. That is some heart on the wrist. We believe. In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe, we believe. In this broken generation, when all is dark, you help us see. There is only one salvation. We believe. We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection. And he's coming back again. We believe. So, let our faith be more than anthems. Greater than the songs we sing. And in our weakness and temptations, we believe. We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection. And he's coming back again. We believe lost be found and the dead be raised. In the here and now, let love invade. Let the church live loud, our God will save. We believe, we believe. And the gates of hell will not prevail. And the power of God has torn the veil. Now we know your love will never fail. We believe, we believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection. And he's coming back. He's coming back again. He's coming back again. We believe. We believe.
This morning is taken from Psalm 29, 1 to 4. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory, the God of glory thunders. The Lord over mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Let us pray. God of grace, we come with all we have, bodies, souls, minds, all here to worship you. We have come for a glimpse of your kingdom of kindness, a world where love rules over all, a world where enemies embrace, distinctions between friend and foe evaporating in the light of your love. We dedicate this hour of worship to you and to your kingdom come. Amen. The first hymn is 17. I did that in the wrong order, but that's all right. That's the way it's supposed to be.
Jesus, Lord, our friend, for sinners, Jesus, Lord.
Our responsive reading is on the back of your bulletin. The Word of God. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Your word is the lamp to my feet and the light to my path. Great peace have they who loved your law, and nothing can make them stumble.
Let me throw some names out there. These aren't just names, these are people. People who are struggling and people who are wrestling with their health, each one of them in a different circumstance, but all in need of God's help. And therefore, that's where we come in. That's where we take these names before God, asking God to work in their lives, as we already know He is. Mike Johnson. Continue to keep Mike in your prayers. Marion Tidd. Veronica Chesley. Shirley Nixon, Linda Haven, who's right here with us. And I want to mention the last one, and that is Shayla. Now, just let me describe Shayla. Many of you know Joyce Trask. Many of you know Joyce's daughter, Lorraine. Lorraine's, she used to be a little girl. She's not anymore. But Lorraine's little girl was Shayla. Shayla, how old, Bonnie, is Shayla? 27. It's not possible. Anyway, Shayla was in a very bad car accident recently and severely hurt. I guess it's probably fair to say at this point it looks like she's making some progress, but she has a long road ahead of her. And I want you to keep Shayla in your prayers, please. She also has a young daughter, 3 years of age. Ava? Did I get that right? Yes. So keep Shayla in your prayers along with all of these other folks as well. And, you know, you can't help but have our world in your mind, too, when you see just the stuff that's happening. I mean, millions of people being forced to leave their own country, being driven out by war. You know, the long, long walk that is involved as they make their way through Europe. Some doors that are open, some doors that are closed, the people thrown in calamity who would like to help but don't know how to help that many people. How do you help millions of people without a home? It's getting to be that time of year when it's not as comfortable to be outdoors as it is in the summertime when the months are warm. So, you know, this is a real, real predicament that this situation has created in so many ways. And we're just seeing the tip of the iceberg of what are going to be the repercussions, I'm sure, of this. So keep that in your mind as you do your ongoing prayers with God. Well, let's pause and let's bow and let's pray. Father, this is a world that continues to unfold exactly how you have told us it would. It's almost as if you created it, Lord. Indeed, we know you did. And you know your people so intimately. You know what we're like. You describe us so profoundly, so deeply, so intimately in your word. And if we're honest with ourselves and our own searching inwardly, Lord, we can do nothing but assent that indeed your description is truthful of what we're like. We don't stand up and pound our chest as those who are in your church, as those who have made a commitment to you, because we know that we too are still engaged in this struggle. And the moment that we think we have completely overcome on our own will indeed be the moment of our greatest downfall. So, Father, it's with that spirit that we come before you this morning, realizing not only do we need you until we become a Christian, but in fact we need you our whole life, even after we become a Christian. We need you every hour, as the hymn writer has put it. And so this is one of those hours, Lord. And we come before you now because we can't do anything else without you. We can't accomplish anything truly that is pleasing to you, because you are the vine and we are the branches. And we must constantly abide in our source, and you are our source. And so we thank you that we can be here today. We thank you for the measure of health you have blessed us with, enabling us to be here. We thank you even for things like Anne has mentioned that we take for granted, our hearing or our sight, or as I'm sure David would attest to as well, even our ability to walk. Things we take for granted, Lord. I know Bonnie would attest to that too, as she gathers with us in our wheelchair this morning. Lord, there are just so many things about life that we've come to experience that testify to the truth that it is so fragile. Whereas one moment it might seem that we have it firmly in our grasp, the next moment, Lord, we come to understand that it's not ours to hold on to. For you are the author of life. You are the sustainer of life. And Lord, you are the one who grants eternal life to those who trust in you. And so I do pray that we would be mindful of that this day. And as we consider that thought, Lord, we once again echo the names of those people whom we had mentioned just momentarily. We think of Mike. We know his journey is a struggle in these moments. We know it's so challenging for his family. Lord, we know that everybody would love to see things work out for the best, for the better. But I think, in all honesty, Father, that oftentimes when we say that, we are thinking only in terms of what this life that we presently experience has to offer. And you have so much more. I think of the words of your servant, the Apostle Paul, who in fact went so far as to say that for him to live was Christ, but to die was gain. And that's a hard truth for us to reckon with, and a hard pill for us to swallow. But, Father, we march forward firmly believing in faith its very truthfulness. And so we pray for Marion Tidd this morning as well. It's been very challenging for Marion, Father, as she's been resting in one hospital or another for the last 7 months. And I can't personally begin to imagine what challenge that might be, Lord. I know myself what it's like even to be in there for a few days, let alone a few months. For Veronica Chesley, Father, I don't know her circumstance. I really don't know her personally, but I know of her struggle and challenge because others have shared it with me. Likewise for Shirley Nixon, Lord, I know that there's been some progress in his life. There's been increased response from him, and his family has been so encouraged. But it appears he's not out of the woods yet. So we continue to uphold his name before you. For Linda, who's here with us this morning, Lord, and I know just recently was concerned about things that were happening in her body, and thankfully she has received good news and can continue in her mind and in her body to move forward. And I think of Shayla. At such a young age of 27, to be in such a serious accident, and to be broken as she is, for all of the responsibilities that she still has, particularly with young Ava, for the hearts of her family, some of whom are here, for the concerns they have, Lord, be with them all. You know what each of us need. You know our greatest concern. You know how you can bring comfort to us, sometimes with words of assurance, sometimes with a hug, sometimes with a letter. Sometimes, Lord, in fact, oftentimes, you reach us through other people whom you send our way. These are our concerns. And as we've mentioned, the refugees who are streaming out of their own country in enormous numbers, trying to find a place they can call home, because their own people have, in one sense, rejected them and have driven them out. The circumstance has become intolerable. The cruelty and the evil, unimaginable. Even as things unfold, Syria and all of the effects around the world with ISIS and its many names and forms, and yet, in all of its forms, Lord, it's a doer of evil. Cruel things that the human mind, for most people, can't imagine or comprehend that one human could do to another. And so we pray. We pray for the refugee family that will be coming to the Middleton area, and for our privilege to share in their sponsorship, to be able to offer support. Thank you for that privilege. Bless us now, Lord, as we move forward, as we continue in this time of worship, we pray in Jesus' name.
It's funny how that worked out. Apparently the song I'm doing you've heard before, because David just did it a couple weeks ago, which I wasn't here to hear, so it just means you were meant to hear it again. I did want to introduce a song in my own way. Several years ago now, I wrote a song that's on my family CD I did called I Believe. It wasn't I Believe. That's what we were just saying this morning. How do you stay beautiful? It was called How Do You Stay Beautiful? And in the course, it's How Do You Stay Beautiful When the World Around You Crumbles and Dies? And in Bill's prayer this morning, there's so many reasons for us to just feel despair and depressed and worried and carry the weight of the world. This song is the answer to that, and for those of us that are Christians, it's what helps us to keep going every day with at least somewhat of a smile on our faces and the blessings we have. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. When that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun, I can only imagine what I will do in your face, and I will worship you. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah. Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. Well, I can only imagine. Yes, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all beneath be still, will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only remember. I can only imagine. And I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Yes, I can only imagine. Yeah. I can only
receive our offering. Would you please stand with me as we sing the doxology?
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Alleluia, alleluia. Praise Him above the heavens.
Father, we've not changed in our stance, not one bit. We still gather in this moment to worship you. Only this time, Lord, we express it differently. We present to you these our offerings, knowing that you and you alone can bless them and see that they are used in the way that brings the greatest furtherance to your kingdom work. And so it is to that end that we dedicate them in these moments, thanking you for the privilege that is ours. Your blessing and presence be sensed and experienced by all who are here in this moment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A fairly short scripture reading for this morning from the book of Hebrews. Chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes, and He is the one to whom we are accountable. If that does not shake you to the bones, it may very well be that you are living in denial. We'll pursue that thought this morning. Had a hard time with this one. Sometimes, you know, some of what you would like to say, what you feel you are led to say, sometimes it's hard to get a message started. Sometimes it's hard to bring it in for a landing. Sometimes it's hard to write it all, quite frankly. But with this one, it was the beginning. Where do I start? And so I thought to myself what I would do today is start with the very beginning. Take us right back to the beginning of the Bible and talk about the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, the opening verse says, "In the beginning, God created." That's a passage that comes to my mind when I think about the beginning. But there's another passage as well that comes to my mind, and it's a passage that comes from the opening chapter of the Gospel of John. I want to read it to you this morning from the New Living Translation. It's a familiar passage. I'm pretty sure I could quote this, but from the New International Version, so I want to read this one for you this morning. For John writes this: "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." So those are expressions, both of which take us back in our minds to the thought of the beginning. And I've taken us here this morning because, well, of course, it ties in with the message that I want to share with you, but it does so, I believe, by bringing us face to face with the reality of human limitations. There are many of them, but this is one in particular, I believe. Don't get mad. Don't walk away until I'm finished. And then please don't walk away either. But I do believe there is a level of insufficiency in these descriptions of the beginning. A level of insufficiency such that many have been led to push this pursuit of trying to understand the beginning, driven by a desire to know how. How did it happen, God? I mean, in the beginning, God created. How did it unfold? And I know that for a time, there was widespread contentment that the seven-day account of creation outlined in Scripture, in the book of Genesis, was a sufficient how description for us. But unless you want to close your eyes and stick your head in the sand, I need to tell you this, that increasingly, the pursuit of modern science is challenging that stance. And not only that, but also more and more theologians are coming to the conclusion that the Genesis accounts were never intended to convey the mechanics of how the world came into existence. We turned it into that. And I know how polarizing that debate can be, and I certainly don't want to entertain that this morning. But I wanted to point out this area, I believe, that brings us to the understanding of our insufficiency to fully comprehend as human beings. And I'm not surprised by it. I believe it's the book of 1 Corinthians. I believe it's chapter 1 and verse 21 where Paul says this, that God decided a long time ago, God decided in advance that human beings would never come to understand Him through human wisdom. Isn't that interesting? So if you happen to be one of those people who think that, you know, if you're going to believe in God, you're going to sit down and you're going to put all the pieces together and you're going to come to this great big picture finally that shows you that God's right at the middle of it. Probably not going to happen for you, because God decided in advance that human beings would never come to know Him through human understanding. That doesn't mean human understanding doesn't play a part. It just means there's a complexity about God, like there is a complexity about the creation of the world, that takes us to our level of insufficiency beyond our point of comprehension. So what I want to pull out of this is that no matter how this continuing debate unfolds, and I would also say I believe the debate is completely unnecessary, takes nothing away from Scripture unless one's view of Scripture is quite superficial. But as this debate continues to unfold, there will always remain the abiding truth that I referenced a moment ago. However it happened, in the beginning, God created. And I wanted to bring us there because this is a truth, one which travels through the rest of Scripture, incessantly serving as the source of constant new creations. And I'm looking at a number of them right now. You think I'm kidding? Here's how the Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. This creative power, captured in Genesis and the Gospel of John, defined as happening through the agency of God's Word, is so profound. It truly is. Because we hear it in Genesis in that repetitive expression, we've read it many times, I expect, and God said, the expression of His creative power through His Word. And then we come to John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 4, where we hear corroborating evidence, because it says this, and I quote, "The Word gave life to everything that was created." Everything. It's all dependent upon the Word, the creative, transformative power of the Word of God. And so we have this connection between creation, be it in regard to the physical planet and universe, or the transformation of a non-Christian into a Christian person. Connection between the Word and God's creative, transformative power. I believe this is why Jesus replied to Peter the way he did. You remember Peter? Remember his big moment in John chapter 16? Remember where he finally realized, finally the light went on? Actually, I would suggest the light was turned on. Where he says of Jesus, now I know who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. In verse 17, Jesus says to him in response to that, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John. This was not revealed to you by man," you see, because God decided in advance that human beings would never come to know him through human wisdom. So Jesus says, "This was revealed to you by my Father in heaven." I find that so neat. This is why the Apostle Paul talks about the dynamics of Christian conversion in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6 by saying, "I planted the seed in your hearts, Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow." Let's get that straight. Creative, transformative power is God's and God's alone. I want to talk this morning about real change. You heard that lately? Justin Trudeau? Now, I know what he meant by that, but I'm going to tell you right now, Justin Trudeau or all the political leaders in the world do not have the capacity to cause real change to take place, because that's reserved only for the Word of God. So I want to make a bit of a transition at this point, which will head us toward that focus. I'm not claiming to understand how God's creative power works in all of its cases, like the creation of the world, for example. I don't know exactly how that happened. But it does seem to be made clear in Scripture how God's creative power expresses its transforming ability upon and within the human spirit. So where I would like to go with this from this point on is to outline four means by which the Word of God is expressed. That's why I am saying and making a comparison, really, with the Word of God. That's what I'm referring to this morning as the relentless missionary. So let's venture out on a dynamic process that I believe God has put in place and has described in Scripture. First of all, I would turn our thoughts toward how the Word is a searcher. We don't usually think of words in that way. I mean, I can see them right here on my page. They just look like you can't even pluck them off there. They don't go nowhere. Yes, they do. God's Word does. It travels everywhere. You think I'm making that up? Let me read for you what Isaiah has to say in chapter 55 and verse 11 of that prophetic book. It says this, and I quote, "It is the same with my Word. I sent it out, and it will always produce fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it." God's Word is a searcher, constantly on the move. It will accomplish everything I want it to. How many here have watched the movie The Matrix? Yeah, I wasn't expecting a whole lot of hands. I didn't get any in Torbrook this morning. But I really wasn't. But it's an interesting movie. If I understand it correctly, and I think I do, I want to use that as an illustration for what I'm saying here. You see, you need to understand, first of all, there are at least two types of intelligence in the world. There's human intelligence, and there's artificial intelligence. Any of you watched recently the news and saw on there this chap driving down the road in Ontario in a car, no hands, no feet? Did you see that just lately there? I know I've read about this in McLean's. They've been doing it down in California too. You know, driverless cars go all by them. How do they do that? How do those cars know when to turn, when to stop? They're probably not perfected yet. A little nerve-wracking, but it happens. How do those cars park themselves? You've seen that? You just pull up beside, let go of the wheel, and the thing pulls it in itself. Or what about that warning when you're driving along and all of a sudden you don't realize as the driver, but all of a sudden you're too close to something in front of you and a warning comes on. Sometimes I think the brakes are even applied for you. How does that happen? It happens because of the possibility, in fact, of the reality of what is called artificial intelligence. An intelligence that has been made possible through digital and computer technology. Any of you watch Star Wars? You're familiar with, if I've got my movie right, R2-D2? Beep, boop, 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 boop. You know how it goes? You know, he makes all those noises, a robot that does all those things. Artificial intelligence. It's very interesting how often science fiction becomes a reality. You never know. So you need to understand that in your mind to appreciate the movie The Matrix, because it really is a struggle between human intelligence and artificial intelligence. And in the movie, the way it's presented, artificial intelligence is the superior of the two. And human intelligence always has to find a place to hide, because artificial intelligence, the things that we have created, have finally come to the point where they want to take over us. So we're always on the struggle. The matrix is the medium, or the structure, or the maze within which all of this happens. Very interesting movie. And in this battle, as it occurs, it is not portrayed, as I mentioned, as an equal battle, but rather as an unequal battle. Human intelligence is always on the retreat or acting from a defensive position. There's nowhere you can go and be safe from the searching prowess of artificial intelligence in the movie Matrix. Now, of course, I realize not all of the analogy is helpful for our purposes today, but I simply want us to imagine a situation where there is something in constant pursuit of us, and there is nowhere we can go to escape it. Now, let me read for you Psalm 139, verses 7 to the first part of verse 12. Here's what the psalmist says. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I go down to the depths, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me, and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. Constant searching nature of the Word of God. like in the Matrix. People find all kinds of means to evade it, but its searching never ceases. I would want to move on from that and say, secondly, the Word of God is also a separator, not just a searcher, but a separator. And what I mean by that is that it draws lines of distinction. It points out a contrasting perspective. It identifies itself in a way that often counters conventional wisdom and ways. And this is where our text really comes into play. It makes this point when we hear these words, for the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts between soul and spirit, between joints and marrow, because it's separating even things that are so closely identified that it separates them and it points out the distinctions. And I find it interesting the contrasting items that are used here are so close in proximity or even identity that it would take something extremely sharp and penetrating to be placed between them. I want you to tell me the difference between your soul and your spirit. I'm not saying there isn't a difference, but it's so close that only the Word of God can penetrate, or your bones and your marrow. They're different, but boy, they're part of the same package. But this is how precise the separating nature of the Word of God is, and it carries out this function so we can become confronted in such a way that confusion or delusion no longer mask the reality of what we are being called to interpret. It calls a spade, as they say. It means we can no longer pretend that what we are doing or dealing with is anything other than what it really is. Ever felt that internal pressure of how the Word of God separates out vagueness and provides an illumination such that the glasses through which we previously viewed the world become shattered and replaced with a clarity that holds before us the real identity of that which we have been flirting with, or maybe even fully engaged with? There it stands, now fully exposed, with all the camouflage removed, because the Word of God has that separating ability. You mean this is where I have been? Yeah. You mean this is what I've been doing? Yes. This is what I've been saying. This is what I've been thinking. This is what I've been entertaining in my mind. Yes, yes, yes. This is where we want that squeezy, yucky, inward sickness to be taken away from us. As former U.S. President James A. Garfield put it many years ago, the truth will set you free, but first it's going to make you miserable. And that's how the Word of God works. And so the intensity becomes ramped up as we move into the next expression of the Word of God. I would simply want to claim that the Word of God is not only a searcher and a separator, but also a searer. Think of a person branding cattle and hear that smell, or hear that sound, that sizzle, and that smell. And that'll help us to understand, because this is where the burning of the conscience unloads in the form of internal pressure, that guilt, that sense of conviction which becomes intensely personal and extremely undeniable, and we squirm and we wiggle, somehow thinking that such movements can serve as a diversion to lessen the pain of the moment. But the searer's iron is very hot, and it melts through the layers we have for so long used as a means of protection. And you can all but smell the emotional stench inwardly. What we previously thought as healing and fulfilling now appears as nothing less than rotting flesh, as if something has been eating away at us from the inside. You know what I mean? As I describe this, as the author of our text puts it, it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. And I think it fair and true to say that we're rarely aware in the moment that the source of this inward working is the very creative, transformative power of the Word of God. In the moment, It seems more like the work of an enemy trying to rob us of something that we're enjoying in the moment. But indeed, it's no more an indication of how upside down our world has become and how it has settled in as normative when it's anything but. And we'll try all kinds of applications. We'll try denial. We'll try rejection. We'll try overriding our conscience, or even attempt to lessen the severity of it by comparing ourselves with someone else who we feel is an even greater offender. Oh, well, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Like it lets me off the hook, huh? There's only one way out. There's only one healthy way out. And that brings us to the fourth and final point. Because the goal of this creative, transformative power of God exercised through the application of His Word is really the achievement of surrender. Our God wants us. He wants us. I mean, He wants us, really. There are so many holes in life that we can never dig ourselves out. Jesus called a little child to His side, and He, in essence, said this, that unless you humble yourself like this little child. Because you see, children don't try to hide things like we as adults do. I know I've told you the story many years ago. I understood it was true. I believe it was a Shell service station. There used to be, trying to think of the name, Folly Mountain. In Folly Mountain. And I was told of a story of a man who had his son hunting with him, his young son. And he drove into the service station to gas up, and the deer was strung across the back of the car. It's a great time to tell it hunting season is open. And he went inside to get something, and a Mountie came over, and the young fellow was there, and he talked to the young fellow, and he said, "Ah, Dad got a deer." He said, "Yeah," he said, "you should see the other one he's got in the trunk." Kids are just honest. So unless you humble yourself like this little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. The real truth is that we are not showing or revealing anything to God which He's not already fully aware of. That's the point of the closing part of the text. In verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked before Him. He is the one to whom we are accountable. Surrender. That's where this whole design and process pressures us toward. This is why it seems so appropriate to me that we understand the Word of God as that relentless missionary. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but it was God who caused it to grow. It is a constant dynamic, this relentless missionary, this Word of God, a constant dynamic which churns around and around and around. It is a reality which speaks both to how God seeks to reach us, and once successful, how He desires to use us as the very instruments of the delivery of this power of creation and transformation, the Word of God. So let me start to wind down very quickly here. Let me read for you Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15. For everyone, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him unless if they've never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? Quotation finishes by saying, that's why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring the good news. I found these words online, which express the thoughts of Rick Warren on matters such as we've considered this morning. And I firmly agree with them. Laws cannot change human hearts, writes Rick. If I believed they could, he said, I'd be a politician. And then he goes on to say this: I have zero faith in politics to actually change the greatest problems on the planet. And I agree. It can change a lot. But if the heart of the problem is the human heart, then all of the laws in the world are useless and of no avail at all to make the biggest change that needs to happen, and that is inside of us. And so if Rick is right in this, and I believe he is, then what hope do we have? I believe we have one hope and only one hope, and that is the creative, transformative power of God himself, which he expresses through his word. That's the relentless missionary. So I simply close with these questions. First of all, have you been impacted and transformed? Indeed, are you continuing to be transformed? And secondly, are you working in partnership with the relentless missionary? So important. So core. So foundational. So let's sing about it. Let's watch on the screen. Let's look in our hymn books. Number 406, if you're looking in your hymn book. Wonderful Words of Life.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinnerless to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Also freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
And now to him who is able to keep you from falling, the one who was able to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, both now and forevermore, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray.